1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. As we come today to read one of the great poetic chapters in all of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning at verse 1, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. For love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love." Dr. E. V. Hill is a man that you have perhaps seen on television from time to time. He preaches for the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. He's a very powerful proclaimer. And he's very proactive in his community of Los Angeles. He's very public in his attack on the vultures of vice that permeate his community of Los Angeles. He confronts the peddlers and the pushers, the pornos, the prostitutes, the thieves, and those who would subject children to anything less than that which is holy. His proactive stance in his community has brought through the years a number of threats on his life. Anonymous phone calls have suggested on more than one occasion that either his car or his house will be blown up. But Dr. Hill is not a man who lacks courage. And so he did not back down nor back off in any regard, but increased his attack. And as the threats on his life began to intensify, he received an anonymous phone call one night that said his car was going to be blown up and he could count on it. The next morning, he walked out the back of his house to go get in his car and go to work. As he walked out of his house, he describes his house as being that which a driveway comes down beside the house and then turns in the back of the house where he parks his car. He walked out of the back of his house only to find that his car, which he had parked there the night before, was gone. He said, "I stood there in the driveway, my mind racing on what had happened to my car." He said, even before I could think to go inside and call the police, I noticed that my car was coming up the driveway and coming in back of my house. And I looked carefully, and behind the wheel was my wife. And she got out of the car, and I said, "Woman, what have you done?" And she looked at me, Evie Hill says, and said, "Evie, this community needs you. And our church needs you. And if somebody is going to blow up your car, I want to be the one to start." Dr. Hill said, "I've known for many years that that woman loved me. But I now know in a new dimension the power of her love for me." Folks, the greatest confession, the highest expression, the most important ramification of the Christian faith is not the memorization of doctrine. It's not the building of greater institutions, whether they be churches or hospitals or schools. The greatest expression of the Christian faith is love. It is love. And as Jackie DeShannon would sing years ago, what this world needs now is love. We began last Sunday by addressing a new year and talking about maybe a thesis that ought to permeate our lives this year. We looked at the passage where a lawyer came and asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Maybe you have a question this morning. How do I go about doing that? What would loving my neighbor as myself look like? Paul lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians 13. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is that it is a parenthesis in the middle of a discussion about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 12, Paul begins talking about the spiritual gifts in the church that ought to function as a part of the body of Christ. And he comes to the end of chapter 12 and he says, "But I want to show you the most excellent way." And then in parenthesis, he adds this incredibly beautiful chapter about love. Then in chapter 14, he returns to the discussion of the spiritual gifts and how they ought to be manifest in the body of Christ. This chapter can be easily divided, as you read it with discernment, into three sections. The first section, verses 1 through 3, he describes the priority of love. He says, in essence, love is not an option for the disciple. Love is a necessity. It's not like you go down to the car place and you say, "Well, I want the red paint instead of the green paint, or I want the AM/FM cassette radio, or I want the CD player." It's not an optional thing with a disciple of Jesus. It is an essential for the follower of Jesus. And he begins even with a discussion of the gifts. He compares love even with the practice of the gifts. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels..." You see, they were all hung up in Corinth about tongues. They were all caught up in the sensational and the spectacular. And they were lacking in the greatest gift of all, that of love. And he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I had the power of persuasion so that I could hold every audience spellbound and motivate them to do anything I wanted them to do, but had not love," he said, "it all would be is a bunch of noise." In Corinth, at the entrances of the temples of people, when they went in to worship their gods, were great big huge gongs. And they would crash these gongs, not only to awaken their gods, but to call the worshipers and to scare off the demons. And sometimes the priests in these temples would carry around cymbals and they would crash them together as if to scare off any demons that would come and pervade upon a worshiper. And Paul says, even if I had the power of persuasion that I could move anybody in any direction they should go, but if I was not motivated by love, it would be nothing more than the crash of cymbals. Nothing else. And then he goes to the gift of prophecy. He said, if I have prophecy, if I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I knew every answer to everything, Paul says, any question you could bring to me about life or about theology or about the working of God in this world, and I could answer every question. But if I did not have love, I'm nothing. He said, even if I had a faith that could move mountains, if I could say, Mount Everest, you be moved from here to here. And my faith was so powerful that when I said it, the Everest was moved to another place. He says, if it wasn't motivated by love, it adds up in heaven to be a big goose egg. Zero. And then he turns to being a philanthropist for a moment. He says, if I give away all that I have. Now, folks, that means that when the plate comes by, you empty your checking account. You empty your savings account. It means you go home and you sell your cars, your houses, the clothes, except that which is on your back. You liquidate every asset and give it all to the poor. And Paul says, though that might be proclaimed by the world as being something wonderful, if it was not motivated by love, it profits you nothing. He said, even if I deliver my body to the flames. Historians tell us that around the time Paul was in Corinth, there was a famous Hindu living there from Egypt who was known by his asceticism, who was known by his discipline in life, and was known by his devotion to his Hindu gods. And on a public gathering where their fire was being burned, this Hindu leaped himself into the fire and incinerated himself as a demonstration of his devotion to his Hindu god. Maybe Paul had that thing, that event in his mind when he wrote this, and maybe not. Whatever the case, Paul says, even if I went to the nth degree and sacrificed my life for the cause of Christ, if it wasn't motivated by love, it's nothing. I wonder this morning, in a time of self-examination, as you ask yourself the question, why do you do what you do? Is it love that motivates you? Or is it some other motivation that you see? Paul turns to the performance of love in verses 4 through 7. Can I confess to you that for many, many years I have missed it on this passage, this section of this chapter. I have for years said that what we're coming to in verses 4 through 7 is the definition of love. Love is defined in verses 4 through 7. I was wrong about that. It dawned on me in my study this week, this is not a definition of love, this is a demonstration of love. He gives us 15 terms, 15, all of which are in the verb form, not adjectives. And so Paul isn't describing what love looks like. He's not describing the definition of what love is. He's saying here is the demonstration of what love does. Here's what it does. Love is patient. The word in the Greek is makrothumia. It means long-tempered, long-suffering. Are you long-suffering with people? I think there are two aspects about that word that have manifestation in us. It means, one, we don't try to get even with people, and two, we don't give up on people. That's long-suffering. You see, the attitude in Corinth was they were trying to get even with one another. They were taking their own brothers to court. And Paul says, when you're loving, when you have the gift of love in your life, you aren't trying to get even with somebody, nor do you give up on them, even when they're carnal, as many of the Christians in Corinth were. Love is patient. Did you demonstrate patience as you were getting ready to come to this service this morning with your family? I've missed out on it for the past 18 years because I come early and without my family. But as I recall 18 years ago, and from what I hear among families in this church, one of the most stressful times in the week is Sunday morning. Kids are dragging their feet. They won't get out of bed. They won't get ready. They're whining. They're complaining. And before anyone gets out of the house, at one another's throat. Let me ask you something. Are you practicing love, long-suffering? Love is kind. That is, love always acts kindly. The word in the Greek language is the word Christos, K-R-E-S-T-O-S. The word Christ in the Greek is Christos, K-R-I-S-T-O-S. One letter's difference, but oh, how sweetly they're related. You see, when you look at Christ, you look at kindness. He's kind. And when you're filled with love, you're a kind person. The word means being sweet to all. Now, it's not a namby-pamby, Casper milk toast, spineless kind of sweetness that lets everybody run over you. In fact, I kind of like what Vance Havner says about this passage. He said that the minister's primary responsibility is to comfort people in their affliction and to afflict people in their comfortability. My primary responsibility, Havner says, is to deliver words of comfort and assurance to people who are afflicted, and then those who are comfortable to afflict them out of their comfortability. Because you see, the invitation of Christ is, you come just as you are, but you can never, once you come, stay where you are. There is that dynamic of growth and maturity that desires to be more like Him. And love is kind. It doesn't boast. That is, it doesn't toot its own horn. It doesn't draw attention to its virtues and to itself. It is not proud. That means it does not try to show itself in arrogance. It doesn't believe its own press reports. I have occasion sometimes in my life to talk with young ministers who are going into ministry. There are three or four things that I tell every young man I have opportunity to talk to, and the first thing I tell them is this: do not believe your own press reports. Because somebody is going to be standing in front of you every single week telling you how wonderful you are. And they mean it, and they're sincere, and they're genuine, and some will tell you that with tears running down their face saying, "You have made a difference in my life." But let me tell you, if you start believing that you're as good as people tell you you are, your ministry is dead. Because the arrogance that fills one, the pride that begins to come out, kills your influence. There's no aspect of pride in love. It isn't self-seeking. You see, the center of love is not self, it's someone else. It isn't easily angered. There are no short fuses on love. It keeps no record of wrongs, Paul says. This is an accounting term that means written in a ledger. I can't remember because I'm old, I guess. I think it was in the late 60s, might have been in the early 70s, that the movie came out that everybody heard about called Love Story. It starred Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw. The most famous line that came out of any movie for years came out of Love Story. In fact, most of you who've ever seen that movie or even heard about it could finish the sentence. Because in that movie, they say, love means never having to say what? That's the biggest lie ever propagated on the American public. Love means never having to say you're sorry. I wasn't married 5 days. Until it dawned on me that love means you are continually needing to say, I'm sorry. And woe to the man or the woman who is keeping record of the wrongs done against him. Because you see, when you're loving, you don't write down something and make a record, a note of it in the back of your head of how you're going to get back even with someone. Many of you remember the story back in the 50s of the five missionaries who went to Ecuador to spread the gospel among the Aka Indians. There were five missionaries who went down and were massacred, were slaughtered by the Aka Indians. Most famous, I suppose, of that five was Jim Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, has been an authoress, has written a lot of stuff in Christian circles. One of the men who went was named Ed McCulley. After Ed McCulley was slaughtered by the Aka Indians, his father, T.E. McCulley, prayed this prayer. Oh God, help me live long enough to see the day that those men are saved who killed my boy, that I might throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. Boy, people, that is because love doesn't hold something against another. It makes no record of wrong. Paul says it doesn't delight in evil, not evil in yourself and not evil in another person, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. The word usually is translated covers. Love covers. James says about love, it covers a multitude what? Of sin. Why? Because when I love you, I can look beyond the faults that are obvious and there. It covers over them. Love always trusts. That doesn't mean it's gullible. It means that love believes that God is going to act in the person or in the circumstance. You can trust that God is going to act either in the person or the circumstance. Love always trusts. But he says also love always hopes. There's a positive expectation in love. Love believes that something good is going to happen by the hand of God. And love always perseveres. There's a stick-to-itiveness about love. There's a hang-in-there dimension about love that will not cave in with circumstance or with pain. Paul talks about the priority of love in 1 through 3, the performance of love in 4 through 7. In verses 8 through 13, he talks about the permanence of love. Love is permanent. He goes back again to the gifts that all the Corinthians were hung up about. And he says, you know, prophecy, it's going to pass away. Tongues, they're going to be stilled. Knowledge, it's going to pass away. But the one thing that is going to be forever in vogue, it's going to be love. Talk about the big three, faith, hope, and love. He said, faith, that's going to become reality. Hope, that's going to become fulfillment. But love eternally is going to last. There is a stay with it attitude about love that will not give in or give up, but hangs in there to the end. Focus on the family. That organization is headed by James Dobson, famous Christian author and speaker. Several years ago, back in the days when the reactions to chemotherapy and radiation were even more violent and harsh than they are today, Dobson in his magazine reported of a 36-year-old mother who was discovered to be in advanced stages of cancer. One doctor advised her to go and to spend the rest of her good days she had remaining on a beach in Acapulco or someplace like that and just enjoy life for the time she had left. Another physician came and said, we might be able to get as many as 2 years, maybe even at the outside 4 years of life for you, but the rigors and the side effects of chemotherapy and radiation are harsh. She sat down and wrote this letter to her three children. My dearest ones, I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, the loss of my hair and my good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer. And that minute could be the very one you might need me when no one else will do. For this, I intend to fight both tooth and nail. So help me God. Love never ends. Most of the things we seek after and witness are going to pass away. But the one thing that will remain forever is love. Do you love one another? Folks, we live in a city of enormous need. The needs in this city are incredible. We live in a city among the have and the have-nots. We live in a city where crime is on the increase. There are drive-by shootings and carjackings and people being abducted from mall parking lots. There are children being abused and drugs being pushed and guns being taken into our elementary schools. I mean, we live in a place of enormous need. And you start asking yourself the question, what does this community need most from us? Let me tell you, they don't need the eloquence of a preacher. They don't need the classes we faithfully offer on Sundays and Wednesdays. They don't need the food we pass out on Saturdays and the support groups that we offer from time to time during the week. They don't need parking lots that are paved and buildings that are getting bigger until they know we love them. Because what this city needs most in this world is a river that flows right through the middle of this place, the river of love that people recognize as God's love living in us. And the first place that needs to be manifest is right here among ourselves. Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you love me. Father, we feel so inadequate sometimes when it comes to loving, because our motivations sometimes are something other than love, and because our demonstrations of love are so few and far between, and we're so quick to give up and give over and quit. But, oh God, it's our prayer that this city might recognize in every one of us your love living in us. That they might begin to understand they are deeply loved because you have loved us. And Father, help us to love each other. I pray that the elders might love the flock more and the flock might love the elders more. The staff might love this family more, and this family might love us more. And the teachers might love their students more, and students their teachers. And that from pew to pew and from week to week, we might demonstrate to one another how much we love each other. We pray it in Jesus' name. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you substitute the name Jesus, every place love is referred to, you find Him to be the embodiment of what love is. For Jesus indeed is patient and kind. He isn't jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. You come to Jesus and you come to the personification of what love looks like. You come to one who gave Himself as a demonstration, lifelong demonstration, that God is love. You come to one who will begin building in you the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. This morning, if you'd like to experience the love of God through Christ Jesus, would you come to Him by faith? And would you come right now while we stand together and sing?